Remember, what we're doing is looking at the original material that appears in that particular gospel and doesn't appear in the other gospels. You may wonder why we've gotten out of sequence. First of all, the four gospels are not in sequence. Mark likely is the first one that was written. About 90% of Mark is going to appear in Matthew and in Luke. And so there's very, very little that is original to Mark, only because other people are going to utilize his material. We'll talk about that more next week. But I wanted to just spend a couple of weeks, this week and next week, looking at the original material. On the 19th of November, we're going to have Orphan Sunday, and Rob Long will be here. So that's 2 weeks from tonight, 2 weeks from today, and we encourage you to be here and to participate in that good Sunday. The author is, in all probability, John Mark. That's the tradition. John Mark, the nephew of Barnabas. And the other tradition of the book of Mark is that Peter is the source. The information that Mark is sharing is coming to us from Peter. And certainly that makes sense. If you just thumb through it, you'll see it's a much shorter book than the other two synoptics. We do figure out a few things in this book that we wouldn't know if we didn't have it. Just sometimes little bitty things. The temptation of Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verse 13. It mentions that there were beasts, wild beasts there. Mark tells us in Mark 2:27 that Sabbath was made for man. And that changes the whole way you look at Sabbath. It actually was there to be a day of rest. It was a day to force the people of God to take some time to recreate, to establish, to worship, to connect with family, do all of these positive things. And as all these people were fighting about, well, what do we have to do on the Sabbath day? Jesus comes along, and through Mark, he says, wait. It's not about that. It's about the benefit that it is to you. Can you imagine what it would be like in your life today if you took one day completely off every week? I mean, completely. You couldn't do any work. You were just with family. You were just enjoying being together, all those things. How would life change? How would life be altered? You know, for decades, there was this thing that there weren't any, well, I shouldn't say any, but there were very few outstanding Jewish football players. Well, one of the reasons is you can't play football on Friday night. Sabbath begins at 6 o'clock on Friday. And so there's just several generations there that would not have been able to engage in high school football in any shape, form, or fashion. And so it's not really too surprising sometimes, if that in fact is even true. In Mark chapter 3, we're told that Jesus' family thought he was out of his mind. They were going to go get him. They were going to rescue him. They thought that he had lost touch with reality. There's a parable that we only have in Mark in chapter 4. Mark 6 tells us that he's a carpenter and mentions sisters. None of the other gospels do that. Mark 9 mentions the cup of cold water, and we're going to talk about that more next week. And then there are powerful things like at the end of the book, the Roman centurion is going to say, "Surely this was the Son of God." And in the other gospels, there are statements that the centurions make, or maybe even the same centurion made. But this certainly is the most powerful and strongest statement that is given there from Rome. Are you ever confused as to what to say to God? There's the old farmer that supposedly in the silly story kind of came to the place where he realized that his prayers were very much the same, and so he got in the habit of just saying, "Same thing, Lord," every night before he went to bed. Is that really something we can do? We may feel like our prayers are basically the same thing over and over again, and that's one thing that's a great benefit out of journaling. If you journal your prayers, even if you do it in a very simplified form, and you can do it in a very simplified form, It's wonderful to go back 5 years ago and look at the things you were praying about. Because a lot of times things change so subtly in our lives that we don't realize that God has actually intervened. And when we go back a ways and go, oh, I was fighting with this and this and this, and those things are now resolved and those are no longer problems in my life. Hey, how did that happen? Well, it happened because God's hand was at work and it made it work in that particular fashion. And that's useful and beneficial for us to go through that process. I've shared with you before, and one of the great spiritual hindrances that I've had to deal with in my life is I was taught as a child not to pray selfishly. You couldn't pray to win the game, and you couldn't pray to get a new bike. Those were selfish things. And the only things you could pray about were things that were, quote, spiritual things. So as a child, I spent all my time trying to decide whether it was okay to pray for this or not. And finally, I got to the place where I realized, well, I could pray for anything. It's up to God to decide what to do with my prayer. And but we have things that sometimes trap us into certain patterns that can be difficult to get away from. We're going to look at Mark chapter 9, and I'd encourage you to. I don't have these on the screen today, so if you have your Bibles, I certainly would encourage you to open it and to read along with me. It says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Jesus and Peter, James, and John are coming down from the mountain having experienced transfiguration. And the disciples who are behind are trying to deal with the situation. And that hasn't been dealt with in the way that the people want it to be dealt with. And so as soon as Jesus shows up, it's over there to make sure that Jesus can handle this. What are you arguing with them about? And I'm sure that Jesus would have preferred that they not be arguing, you know. The word choice here is not discussion or examining, but he does say arguing. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who was possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." After Jesus sends them on the limited commission, he empowers them to do supernatural things. And while he's gone, his disciples try to do this, but they're not successful. Jesus is frustrated, as you can imagine. "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Now go back to the context, in Jesus' earthly ministry, it's a very short period of time until he's going to reach the final events of his life, and after that, his ascension back to heaven. He's not going to be with them very long. And so when they aren't able to carry out his plan, it's disappointing to him because he knows that his time to leave them is coming up very soon. So they brought him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him." Now, get in touch with the anguish of this parent for a little bit. This is something that's gone on for a very long time in this child's life. And you know, if you have someone in your family who's dealing with seizure disorder, and I'm not saying it was seizure disorder that's being described here, but the symptoms are very similar to that. And you know that fire and water are two very dangerous things for someone who has seizures. In our world, they're more controllable. We don't have open fires everywhere. We don't have storage water everywhere. We're a little safer in terms of those situations. But imagine the anguish of the father. This child has repeatedly had things that's caused him to suffer. And then he says something, and this is the passage that does not exist in the other gospels. While this story you can find, you don't have this interaction. Dad says to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus is offended. Said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. And we'll talk about this a little bit more, but the boy's father doesn't really know what to say here. He thinks that Jesus can do this, and he has confidence that he can do this. But at the same time, he doesn't perhaps want to be so presumptuous as to say, this is what I want you to do. But Jesus wants him to be presumptuous. There are other places where Jesus goes to people who need things. A man who can't see and says, what do you want? He says, Lord, I want to see. Do you want to be well? To another, yes, I want to be well. I believe that you can do this. And part of the asking and part of the expecting is a manifestation of faith. I have the faith in you, Lord, that you can make this happen. And so when the man prefaces that with if, Jesus is not pleased with that. But the father has an incredibly great response to that. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And I think as we try to talk to God, there are probably many times when this is a statement that we can say, Lord, I believe, but I'm confused. Lord, I believe, but I don't see things as clearly as I ought to see them. Lord, I believe, but I don't really understand why we're going in this particular direction. Lord, I believe, but I'm not as connected to your wisdom as I need to be in this circumstance. And our response is, help me overcome my unbelief. And that doesn't mean that we don't believe. It just means that throughout the process of talking and praying, we get into patterns. Or maybe we've been praying about something for a long time. And maybe we're tempted to start to think, well, this isn't really going to happen. It's not really going to take place. And Jesus here is reminding us through this story that we keep asking and we keep approaching because we do believe. And we say to God, fill in the gap for me. Fill in the place where I don't yet believe. Now, in this situation, well, let's go ahead and rest and I'll go from there. When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him with violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up to his feet, and he stood. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Dad says, Lord, I want to believe. Help my weak spot here. And then what happens? How long is the father left in his unbelief? 60 seconds? I don't know, I couldn't see exactly, but looking at the story, it's prompt. It says, Lord, I want to believe this, and Jesus heals his son on the spot. And the dad is like, okay, you do resolve this, you do fix this. It's not about my not believing whether you can or not. It's not believing whether this could happen. It's not any of those confusing things that happen to us over and over in our world. This took place. And sometimes we have those moments when we have prayers that are emphatically, dramatically, immediately answered. And that empowers us. You know, Jesus' disciples in Luke chapter 11, verse 1 said, teach us to pray. They knew that John's disciples knew how to pray. And they wanted Jesus to teach them how to pray. And he does. And that's become what many call the Lord's Prayer. And sometimes we shy away from the Lord's Prayer because there are folks who could be critical and say that it was vain repetition. I really was blessed to have my eyes opened to this by Brother Binkley. And in talking about this particular idea of the Lord's Prayer, he shared, just because you say something that's been said before doesn't make it vain repetition. Are there people in your lives that you've told them you love them hundreds, if not thousands of times? Is that vain repetition? Well, it could be. And maybe in some situations it is. But there are other situations that we know, people who say something hundreds and thousands of times, literally, who mean it every single time. We need to be conscious of what we're saying. Lord, I'm not the same thing every night. It's not just the same thing, Lord. This is an opportunity for me to communicate with God. And I want to do it better than I used to do it. I want to do it better than I did last year. Because I know that if I'm better about praying, if I'm better about communication, I'm better in my relationship with God in a multitude of ways. And it helps me. You just can't get past that if you can. Like I said, the man's not trying to be presumptuous. God wants us, literally, to be presumptuous. And now you're thinking of a passage like James chapter 1. Let's go there real quickly, verses 6 through 8. It says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not accept to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And we look at that and say, well, how does that fit back with the other passage? The man says, I do believe, but fill in the gaps for me. And James here is saying, boy, you need to ask in faith. You need to ask with an absolute understanding, with an absolute belief that God's going to make this work. Well, one of the things we have to do is look at situations. The people of James are people of the dispersion. They're people probably in a lot of ways from very strong spiritual backgrounds, long-standing spiritual backgrounds, if not strong. That may be too judgmental. And James is trying to get them back to their core spirituality. They've been uprooted. They've been pushed off the path. Things are difficult for them. He's trying to push them back to that place. I think it's also an idea of, well, let me test God and find out. I'll tell you what I'll do. And I hear people say this sometimes. They say, well, I asked God to do this, but it didn't happen. And I even ask again, and it didn't happen. And then they come to the conclusion that because they ask and it didn't happen the way they wanted it to, that God either didn't care or that God couldn't answer. And I think there's a context to that in this passage in James as well, this testing of God. Whereas the man, he's desperate. He's a father who wants some way to intervene in his son's life. Jesus is his only answer. He wants so badly to make that happen. I also believe that what James is talking about is the ideal. It's where we're going. And we don't get there just in one step. Sometimes, frequently, it takes a whole process. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Paul there says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power, being through his spirit in your inner being. Already inside of you, God strengthens you. And hopefully as we look at our prayer lives, we look back and say, I can see where I developed. I can see where I'm stronger, because that's where we obviously want it to be. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. My faith is growing because of my prayer life. Because when I take something to God and it's answered, it gives me power. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. And that gives us power. Together with all the Lord's holy people, as we share things. What a blessing it is that in just a few minutes, people are going to share things that they need to have you pray for. Their concerns that they have for family and friends. Their concerns that they may have about themselves. And we share those. Why? Because we gain power by all of us in our corporate strength, going together to pray, to grasp how wide and long and high is the love of Christ. Now go back in your mind to Bible passages and people in the Bible who prayed to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What was their prayer? Well, they wanted it out of the fiery furnace. Jonah, what's his prayer? Well, he wants to be out of the belly of the great fish. He has a very definitive thing that he wants. And yet we look at other people in Scripture, and you can wonder, did they know what to ask for? I believe that Joseph prayed to God throughout all the time that he was a prisoner, when he was at Potiphar's house, when he was in jail. Do you think there was one time when Joseph said, Lord, help me to be the vice pharaoh of Egypt? What could he pray? Lord, help me to do your will. Lord, help me to fulfill the role that you have in mind for me. I just can't imagine that he ever had any grasp of what God was planning for him. Elijah gets out there on Mount Carmel, and he has this big confrontation with the prophets of Baal. And they fail, and God succeeds, and there's this dramatic setting on fire of the sacrifice. And Elijah just knows that the next day the nation's going to respond and come back to God, and they don't. And he runs away, and he hides, and he's depressed, and he's sad, and he says, take my life. I don't want to do this anymore. He's confused by what takes place there. We could look at others. Daniel. Did Daniel know what was going to happen? Did he know he was going to be thrown into the lion's den? He seemed to be prepared for that eventuality. Did he know that God was going to stop the mouths of the lions? He may have. He may have suspected that, but he didn't know that for sure. He couldn't have known that. And the whole reason I point that out is we come to places in our lives where we don't know what's going on. You know, it's not just, Lord, I want to be free from this. It's like, well, what happens if I am? What happens if this moves me in the wrong direction? What happens to the impact that it has on others? What happens to the impact that it has on people in my family, people that I love and care about? I've mentioned before Anne Lamott, and she says that she has two prayers. Help me, help me, help me. And thank you, thank you, thank you. And the older I get, and the further I go into my prayer life, the more I realize that she's right. I don't know what to pray for. In my own personal issues over the last year, I haven't known what to pray for. There are things I wanted, but I didn't know what God's plan was, and I didn't know where this was going. And there are times when you just have to say, Father, I trust your wisdom, and grant me peace as I go through the process. Anne Lamott, in one of her subsequent books, has added a third prayer, and that prayer is, wow. Help me, help me, help me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Wow. The boy's dad, if you can help me, Jesus says, if? He takes away the evil spirit, and I don't know if the man said it or not, but it's somewhere in his heart, I bet there was, wow, could you believe that? The people who were coming to Jesus, wow. When Jonah got out of the fish, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got out of the fiery furnace, wow. If we'll just look, we can see all these places in life where God moves either subtly, slowly, or dramatically and quickly. And we look at those things and we say, wow. And God says, then believe. I'm showing you what I can do. I'm showing you my power. I'm doing this to create belief. And we have the opportunity to grow in that reality, the reality of our own prayer lives. Would you pray with me? Dear God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for those who listened to your calling. We thank you for those who wrote down things that serve as our scripture. We thank you for the stories that they shared with us. We thank you for the leading of your inspiration that caused them to do so. Father, we look at the subtle differences between some of the testimonies. We see things that encourage us and strengthen us. This morning, I pray that we could believe, that we could conquer unbelief. We could conquer that through acting and watching and making note of the way you intervene in those situations. Give us strength. Please forgive us and help us as we try to be your people. We pray this to your Son. Amen. This morning, God's invitation is open to all.